Thank you so much, Pat, and all those who've been a part of Love to Learn already. I really do want to encourage you, talk to Pat if you think you might be able to help out. It is an incredible ministry, and have personally seen the difference it is making, not only in the kids' lives, but in the life of the rest of our church ministries on Wednesday evenings. I've talked to some of our Wednesday night leaders, and the opportunities to serve these kids and to help them come to know Christ. So really want to encourage you to do that. Talk to Pat. Great opportunity there. All right. Right now we want to turn our attention, our focus to the Lord, to His Word, again, as we look at the book of Habakkuk. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you this day for the opportunity, again, to gather in this place to hear your word preached. Lord, we do think of these children that Pat was just talking about, many of them who maybe have never gone to church, and the opportunity that we have to be that influence for Christ, to show them his love. Lord, we pray that would be true here on Mondays and Wednesdays throughout the summer. I'd love to learn, but also, God, that it would be true in our lives each day, that we would demonstrate the incredible love that you have shown to us. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, as we consider the challenge that we sometimes face in life, and that things don't always go as we would think they should, and sometimes, Lord, your plans are uncertain to us, and Lord, we may even be fearful. Lord, I know there are some, probably even in this room, who are facing those kinds of trials, and so, God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us in our walk with you, Lord, as we hear from your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. So this morning we are going to finish up the book of Habakkuk. Last week we were in chapter 2, and we saw how God responded to the second complaint of Habakkuk. And that God was not unaware of the problems of the Babylonians, their sinfulness, their godlessness, that God had a plan to bring judgment there as well. And as we looked at that, we saw some kind of keys to how the people of Judah would be able to persevere and sustain their faith during that time of trial as they anticipated the further working out of God's plan. And we kind of saw how we can apply those same truths, those same principles and tips, if you will, for hard times into our own lives. Well, today we are going to look at chapter 3. We're going to finish up our study in this book. So if you've got your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there as I read first that chapter. It says, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. What was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on its vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Back on May 21st, 2008, Christian musician Stephen Curtis Chapman and his family experienced the unthinkable. You may have heard the news story that at that time, their 5-year-old adopted daughter, Maria Sue, was killed when she ran into the path of their family's SUV as their 18-year-old son, Will, was leaving the house. I remember that story, and I remember the kind of difficulty that they probably had grieving in a rather public way, right? As you are a public figure, not only though in the Christian community, but even in the secular news and world was watching. And I remember at the time, people in the world, many of them were rather stunned by the measure of grace and strength that family showed. And I think perhaps it was the result, obviously, of faith, but things that they had learned. I came across a quote. This was interesting, a quote from Stephen Curtis Chapman that actually had been shared in an interview 6 years before that incident that may indicate part of the reason why he was able to persevere so well in that time. He said, "I've learned that I can control, or so that we can control, where we allow things that we can't understand to fall. They either fall between us and God, and we become angry, or we allow these things to fall outside of us and press us closer in to God." Habakkuk, in our passage today, has heard God's reply and to his second complaint that we looked at last week. And then here in chapter 3, we find kind of the final response of Habakkuk. And that response begins with a prayer and then has a rather lengthy psalm or song of praise lifted up to God. So this book of Scripture, which, if you remember, starts with Habakkuk angry with God, frustrated with God, as he looks out on the world and he sees all of the evil around him and things that people are doing, the wickedness around him, and is upset with God for his lack of judgment. This book, which starts with anger and frustration, fear and doubt, ends now with joy and with praise to God. It seems that Habakkuk has, in a way, illustrates for us both of those options that Stephen Curtis Chapman talks about in that quote that I just read, right? First, being angry, but then later on, finding joy as he allows what he does not understand to fall outside of him and press him in closer to God. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about as we look at chapter 3. How can we press into God, a God who is able to take our sorrows and turn them to joy? The greatness of God can conquer our doubts and restore our joy even in the midst of our trials. Well, in a change of tone from his earlier complaint, Habakkuk, in his response in chapter 3 begins with a prayer, but it's a very different kind of prayer than we saw in chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 1. So I want to begin by looking at this new prayer or this new petition of Habakkuk. In verse 2, it says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, remember how this book, again, begins. Habakkuk is petitioning God for his judgment on all of the evildoers, the wickedness, the oppression that he sees there in Judah. And they have broken the covenant, and he's asking God, where is your judgment, God? And then it goes from there, and we see then God responds, and he says, all right, you're going to see what's going to happen. The Babylonians are going to come, and there's going to be judgment. And Habakkuk is upset with that because he's like, wait a second, that's even worse. You know, they're even more wicked than the people of Judah are. How can you use them? And so then in chapter 2, God responds again. He says, yes, but I have a plan for that as well. Here's what's going to happen to the Babylonians. And now we come to this chapter 3, and the tone has changed, right? As Habakkuk now has come to understand the entirety, so to speak, at least to this point of God's plan, his prayer changes, and there's a new attitude in this prayer. And I just want to kind of look at a little bit of the content. The first part of this prayer is, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. Right, so he's essentially saying, Lord, I've heard, I've listened, I understand now better who you are, God. The character of God. He knows the goodness of God. He knows now the justice of God. He understands better the holiness of God, and that God is sovereign and has a plan not only for the people of Judah, but also for the rest of the world, for the nations. And so, God, I've heard this report of you. But then he goes on and he says, and your work, O Lord, do I fear? Now, I know back while I was on sabbatical, Tim Peterson shared a little bit about the fear of God and what that looks like. I think we're going to actually have an opportunity, if you want, in the fall to do a class during our Sunday school hour, adult class, on the fear of God. But certainly there is a real fear. We say, well, the fear is awe, but it's awe, but it is also a real kind of fear of what God is capable of doing, right? As he has heard of God's plans for Judah and his plans for Babylon, there's a real sense of fear there. Oh Lord, I as I hear of your work, I fear. It's interesting because on the one hand, God's character is a comfort. But then as we look at God's action, it's uncertain. And so there's this kind of fear as well. And that makes sense, you know, when we think about that, right? That his character is constant, and we know and can be certain of his character, but we aren't always certain of the future. We aren't always certain about the action of what will take place in our lives and in our communities and in our world that we live in. And Habakkuk here has finally sort of submitted himself to God's plan. And he says, look, in the midst of the years, right? He's talking about his life. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Make what you have shared with me in this vision, what has been revealed to Habakkuk, make it known. Reveal it. Show it. Go ahead, God, with your plan. Do what you've said you're going to do. And then he says, but just this. In your wrath, remember mercy. But in wrath, remember mercy. You got to look at this is a change from chapter 1. Right? Because in chapter 1, we were talking about Habakkuk. What did he want? He wanted God to judge all of those evil people. He wanted God to pour out his wrath on all of those who were evil in God's sight. And we said when we were looking at that, but you know, the problem there is if God does that, it includes not only those people, but it includes me as well. Because we also are sinners before a holy God. And so now his prayer is, but God, just in your wrath, remember mercy. I want us to stop for just a second and think about how we pray sometimes. Because I can tell you, I don't often pray this way. Often, I find in my daily times of prayer, you know, we pray a lot for things like protection from evil, which is a good thing to pray for. Right? We pray for protection over our families, over those we care about, over our church and ministries of the church. We pray for safe travels, right, for people that we know who are going to be traveling. Maybe if we have children who are far away, we pray for that. We pray for our restoration of our health physically. We pray for healthy relationships interpersonally. These are all things that we often pray for. And many times we find ourselves praying in a sense that the things would just go smoothly, right? If just the road in front of us would be easier, that would be great. But is that always what we need? Sometimes I think maybe what we need is to be awakened, right? To be shaken up a little bit. To be stirred out of our apathy and maybe even our sinfulness. Perhaps what we need to pray is something different, a new petition, something more like Habakkuk, something maybe along the lines of, Lord, I know who you are, and I trust you. And so even though it scares me to pray this, even though I'm terrified to pray this, I'm going to pray, God, that you do whatever is needed in my life. But Lord, just remember your mercy. That's a scary thing to pray. But perhaps is the new petition that we sometimes need. So there are times, difficult times, where we need this new petition. We also, though, find in this passage what I'm referring to as an old song. Right? We also need an old song at times. Immediately after the prayer, Habakkuk begins this song of praise. There in verse 3, it says, God came from Taman, from the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was filled with his praise. And I want to go through this psalm of praise and kind of break it down. There's kind of three sections. They aren't real distinct, but there's sort of three sections to this psalm. The first part, from roughly verses 3 through 8, describes the glory of the person of God. The glory of the person of God. And we see there in verse 3, just to clarify, when it says God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, it's not saying that God physically came from that location on the earth, but rather it's referring to the beginning of the covenant relationship between the nation of Israel and God Almighty, which began there in that southern region as the people came up out of Egypt and established the covenant there with Moses and the nation. And so this person of God, who then he describes in his brightness like the light, rays flash from his hands, it describes his power over the earth and over the nations and over disease and plague and pestilence and sort of the greatness and the glory of the person of God. And this first part reminds us that whatever we might be facing in this world, whatever challenges, whatever fears, whatever adversity, whatever disease, whatever problems, God is bigger than all of that. God is bigger than all of those things. That's the first part of the psalm. The second part, then, from roughly verses 9 through 15, talks about the greatness of God's action, the action that God takes among his people. And we see here things like the earth splits and the mountains writhe and the waters rage and the sun and the moon, they stand still in their place and nations fall and the wicked are crushed and the anointed, the people of God, are saved. As we read through this psalm, we see lots of kind of imagery that reminds us of the things that God accomplished in the nation of Israel as he brought them out of Egypt and as he established them there in the land of promise. And so Habakkuk is looking back at God's faithfulness throughout all of these other times of trial and difficulty. And as he looks ahead, knowing that that's what's about to happen with the judgment that's about to come and the captivity that's going to take place in Babylon and looking for God to do the same things again. To do the same thing on the behalf of his people again. And so he's finding confidence in his time of trial as he looks back at the greatness of God's action and the glory of God's person in the past. Perhaps one of the greatest hymns, certainly of the 20th century, one that was the most sung hymns of the 20th century is the song Amazing Grace, right? We probably all know at least that first verse of Amazing Grace. Interestingly, that song is essentially the same kind of thing, right? The writer of Amazing Grace, he's looking back and at God's faithfulness in the past, looking ahead in expectation to what God will do in the future. In fact, interestingly, that song, the first time it was put together in a collection of hymns, was the only, spelled O-L-N-E-Y, hymnal of 1779. And the title of the song that was given in that only hymnal in 1779 was not Amazing Grace. The title was called Faith's Review and Expectation. Faith's Review and Expectation. This is what we see here from Habakkuk. In times of trial, in times of difficulty, looking at the reviewing the faithfulness of God, looking for and expecting, having confidence then in our future. The glory of God's person, the greatness of God's action. The third part of the song is the certainty of God's plan. In verse 16, it says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So he knows what's about to happen, and he is terrified of what is going to take place when the Babylonians come. But now he has submitted himself to the plan of God, and he says with certainty, yet I will wait on the Lord. I will wait for God's plan to be fulfilled, and God's plan will be fulfilled. There's a certainty of God's plan. You know, sometimes I think when things aren't going well, right, when bad things are happening in our lives, when we're in those periods of trial and difficulty and being challenged, There is a tendency, I know, in my own life, and I'm guessing in the lives of many, to kind of think, how did I mess up, right? Where did I mess up? What did I do wrong? How did I end up here? I must be sort of outside of God's will, right? Because we all know that verse in Jeremiah that says, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So if I'm being harmed, I must be, you know, have done something wrong, I'm messed up God's plan for me. Of course, we forget that verse is being spoken to the nation of Israel at the very same kind of time that Habakkuk is talking about here, at a time when judgment is about to take place and the hope is beyond the time of trial right now. You see, when we are following after God, it is not a promise that everything's going to go easy. Being in the center of God's will does not mean that my life is always going to be easy. Far from it. Right? Jesus tells us that we should expect trials in this life, persecution in this life, hardship in this life. The hope is for the future. God's plan for us is certain. Whatever hard things I may be going through now, God's plan is not thwarted. Right? We're not big enough to thwart God's plans. Thankfully, we're not big enough to thwart God's plans. Our salvation is secure. Our God's plan is certain. And so we have faith. And like Habakkuk, we wait. We wait on God's plan to be fulfilled. In our times of trial, we need a new petition. And we need an old song so that we might find an eternal joy. An eternal joy. Verse 17 begins, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. Essentially, verse 17 is describing a time when there is nothing to eat. Right? There's no food, and there's no crops, there's no livestock, there's nothing, and the people are going to starve. And yet in this time, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Because Habakkuk is recognizing something very important, a very important truth, and that is that our existence, our sustenance is not based upon these things that the rest of the world may look at and say this is the basis for joy, but rather it is upon the one who is the source of it all. And that's the one that Habakkuk is putting his hope in. Now, from the world's perspective, that is an inexplicable kind of joy. Right? From the perspective of those who do not believe in a sovereign God, then when times are difficult, there's no reason for joy. Because there's no certainty of a plan. And there's no glory of a person. And there's no greatness of his action. There's just despair. That's not us. That's not Habakkuk, because there is the certainty of God and the strength of God. Verses 18 and 19, I think, are really interesting because it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. There's these two parallel structures at the beginning and at the end. The first one talking about the joy of in the Lord and the joy of God's salvation. The last two talking about how God guides us into these high places and protects us as we walk in times of danger. And in the middle of that is sort of the key to it all, the key to this whole chapter of Habakkuk, and that is that God, the Lord, is my strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. That's how some of the translations translate that verse. And because of that, I can rejoice. He is the source of my joy, even when I don't understand what's going on. And I love how the end of this chapter captures so well that whole mindset and attitude that we all experience in those times of uncertainty. Right, beginning with verse 16, where he says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones and my legs tremble beneath me. This kind of paralyzing fear that we sometimes have when the future is uncertain and when things are not going as we would like. I know that some of you probably are going through that kind of time even right now, or you have in the past. You know exactly what that feels like. I know that I can point to a number of times, especially as a parent, and thinking, you know, of raising children. Here we are on Mother's Day, and you just your love and your concern for your kids. I remember, I kind of shared before, our oldest two, when they were born, 2 months premature, in the hospital. We don't know if we're going to come home with two kids, one kid, or no kids. For about 2 weeks, just complete uncertainty and that at times fear, not knowing what the future holds. I remember later on, Juliana was expecting Madison during her pregnancy, and we'd already had a miscarriage in between Bailey and Madison, and then there was some spotting, and so we went to an ultrasound, and they couldn't find a heartbeat. We were told to go on bed rest, but there wasn't much hope. And there was just this fear of not knowing what was about to take place and how life was going to change. And of course, then I think point back to the day that Cameron was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes and just not knowing how that was going to impact his life or the life of the rest of our family. And that same, that paralyzing fear. But you know, looking back, the faithfulness of God, the strength of the Lord, the ability even in those times to find peace and to find hope and to find strength, that whatever the future may bring is only going to press us in closer to God. Because our God is the sovereign Lord. And He is our strength. And therefore, even in the midst of trial, we can have and find joy. An inexplicable joy. Lee Eklov is a pastor at the Evangelical Free Church up in Chicago area. And he shares the story of a man in his church by the name of Larry. You could insert many different names. I'm sure there's people that you could put name in that blank. Larry died of cancer. Well, about a month before his death, Pastor Eklov visited Larry in his home and he asked him, he said, "What would you say to the people who look at you and think that they could never have faced this kind of trial with the same courage that you have?" I just want to read a portion of Larry's response. He said, "I would read passages over and over and ask God to make these promises workable in my life. Romans 8:37 reminds us, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Lean not on your own understanding. I tried to lean, not to lean on my understanding, but you know, you never totally conquer that. However, if you start with the premise that when I am weak, then God, you are strong, well, I just prayed that when all was uncertain, I could overcome the world. At that point in my life, when I am the weakest, I'm the strongest that I've ever been. I had to work hard at communion with Him. And I have times still of grievous weeping and times of joyful weeping. I concentrate on trying to stay close to Jesus and the things that He has given and done for me." And it's not easy when life is uncertain, when things are not going the way that we would hope. But when we concentrate on staying close to Jesus, when we allow those things of uncertainty to fall outside us and press us in closer to Him, when we focus on all that He has done for me and the certainty of His person and His plan, then even in the midst of those times of trial, we can find joy. There will be times of weeping and sorrow, yet there will be times of great joy that the Lord gives us, as the sovereign Lord is our strength. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise You and give You thanks. God, because we look at our lives and see Your faithfulness to us. God, that even though we do not deserve it, You have poured out grace and mercy upon us. You've given us Your Son, Jesus, and through Him we now can come to You. And when those hard times come, and they do come, Lord, we press into You, trusting in Your character, not in our own understanding, but in You, Lord. Sovereign Lord, who is our strength and our hope. God, I pray that that would be true for each person here today, that whatever life may bring, that God, they would press into you. In Jesus' name I'll pray. Amen.